Thank you, Marcia. A lot of doctrine in that song. If you have your Bibles, would you take them again, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and then keep your finger there as we look at a few other verses. Matthew chapter 7, page 1004 in your Scofield Bible. Matthew chapter 7. This coming Tuesday is Valentine's Day. Or I prefer to call it Sweetheart's Day. I am a romanticist. I cry at weddings. I enjoy reading about the love lives of people found in the Bible, such as Abraham and Sarah, and Jacob and Rachel, and Ruth and Boaz, and Joseph and Mary, and Hosea and Gomer. And since this coming Tuesday is Sweetheart's Day, and being the romanticist that I am, I want to speak this morning on the subject, a man's castle. Would you follow along as I read these verses in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had this morning in our service. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have, speaking to one another and greeting one another and hugging one another and encouraging one another. And now we come down to the most important part of any service, the preaching of your word. And I ask that you might bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll keep folks from thinking about activities they may have planned later on the day and concentrate upon the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden, and do a mighty work in all of our hearts. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard on Fox News some time ago that 60% of all married women have cheated on their husbands. I'm sure it's much higher for men. That shocked me and troubled me greatly. The 60% said they had little remorse on their cheating. They said, if you can't get what you want at home, look for it somewhere else. There are several reasons why married people are cheating today. One reason is women working outside the home. Many, many years ago down on Greenbush Street, when we were located there, there was a handsome young couple in our church. She was beautiful. And he was had a profession that he was in, and she decided at Christmas time she was going to go out to the mall and try to get a job to earn a little extra money in order to pay for Christmas things, for they had a couple of kids and all. And so she went out to Penny's and got a job with Penny's in the mall. A few days after she was working, she called me and said, Pastor, I got a real problem. And I said, well, what is the problem? And she said, there's a lot of good-looking fellows out here propositioning me, and it's very hard to resist. What do I do? And I said, quit. Another reason is the television set. You cannot watch all of the trash that's on television and they not have a negative effect on you and your marriage. Another big reason is the way that ladies and women dress today. I'm glad that we only had boys. I don't think I could handle the way the girls dress today. Many young ladies and even older women seem to dress to cause men to lust after them. Statistics tell us that a man has a sexual thought every few seconds. If that is true, and I have no reason to doubt it, if we don't need to be encouraged to have wrong sexual thoughts brought on by the way the ladies dress. If 60% of all married women are having affairs and most do not feel guilty about it, I am deeply troubled and I wonder what the future is going to hold if things doesn't change. And I know what the future is going to hold, and it's going to be the judgment of God upon us. Satan is attacking many families today, and he will attack the families that attend a church just like this one, a Bible teaching, Bible preaching, soul winning church. He will attack this kind of a church more than all the others. Several years ago, a young lady came to see me about the problems that they were having in their marriage. And she said, "My childhood was a literal hell on earth, and now my marriage is the same way." After the person left, I did a little reminiscing about my own childhood and my own marriage. And I spent some time praising the Lord for the grace of God. Because when that person walked out of my office, I said, "Dear God, except for the grace of God, that could have been me. I would not trade my childhood with anyone." Now, there were some things that I would do different, especially in trusting Christ at an earlier age, but I would not change a whole lot. I recall going up in my childhood, 1714 North 12th Street most of the time, and right up until I was married at age 23, and I'd wake up every morning and I would smell the bacon frying. That was before the word cholesterol ever was heard of. And then my mother would fry those eggs in that bacon grease. And then biscuits aroma coming out of the oven and wonderful odor of gravy being fixed. And you're saying, "Hurry up, I need to get out of here and get me something to eat quickly." I remember how, especially in the summertime, that when we lived down at 1714 North 12th, the railroad was right in back of our house in our backyard, and then across the railroad tracks was Canal Road and then our baseball field over there. And every morning we'd go over there and play for 3 or 4 hours, and I could get to sensing it was getting close to noontime because my stomach said I was getting hungry. And my mother would come to the back door and open up the screen door and wave a towel and knew it was time to go home to eat. So we'd go home and had breakfast, and what we would have at noontime would normally be beans and cornbread and fried potatoes. And then we'd have that to eat and then go back to the ball field again for another 3 or 4 hours, except for 2 hours. I delivered the Journal and Courier in that area for 12 years, so I'd have to take a couple hours out to deliver the paper. And then we'd finish playing ball, and then it was time to go home for supper, and oftentimes that would be spaghetti and fried potatoes. And my mother always had to have dessert. It wasn't a meal if you didn't have dessert. So it's not any reason I had a battle with weight. It was all my mother's fault. I don't know how she lived to be 97 and a half, but she did. So it was not surprising when I graduated from Lafayette Jefferson High School in 1952 and went to Alcoa to get a job. My dad worked there in the melt department, and he wanted me to get a job there, so I went out and got a job. It lasted 8 weeks. I could not stand factory work. It wasn't cut out for me. But I got on the, had to have a physical examination and had to get weighed, and they put me on the scales. And in my birthday suit, I weighed 240 pounds, mostly muscle, I believe. And I said to the guy, "Weigh me, it's my mother's fault." And then I went on a diet and got down to about 180, 185, 190 pounds and did pretty good until I got married. And then my wife thought she'd better outdo my mother in cooking or I'd go back to home to her, and I probably would have. So I gained most of the weight back. Now it's my wife's fault. But several years ago, we changed our eating habits, and we've been doing pretty good to maintain. And it's a battle, and I know it is for many of you folks also. We'll be married 55 years this coming October, and I have to admit that I've been treated like a king who lives in a castle most of the time. Sir Edward Coke wrote, "A man's house is his castle." J. Howard Payne penned these words, "Mid pleasure and palaces though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." Some people can't stand to leave home while others take the first opportunity to do so. Some men were in a shoe shining place. You remember those when they had those? And they were talking about the different beautiful spots that they had seen. One spoke of the grandeur of the redwoods in California. Another spoke of the majesty of Niagara Falls. Then one of the men asked the colored shoe shine boy where his favorite place was. Arkansas, he said without a moment's hesitation, because that's where my folks is. Yes, there's no place like home. To Adam, the Garden of Eden was paradise. It meant home. To God's children ever since that time, the Christian home has been paradise. Look at what Jesus said when he was upon this earth. I hope you kept your finger there in Matthew chapter 7. If you did, cross the page to the 8th chapter of Matthew and look at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But after he had accomplished what he came to do, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, paying our sin debt for us, followed by his glorious resurrection, he went back home to be with his Father. A man's castle, then, is his home. And for a Christian, this should especially be true. One reason why so many men are uncomfortable around the Bible is that the Bible stresses the responsibility of a man for his home and family. The Word of God emphasizes proper home life. And millions of modern men have foolishly let their houses and their homes go to the dogs and to the devil. Seems like whenever I would mention discipline and training of children, I could just feel the resistance and the rebellion on the part of some people. It seems to me that parents would rather give in to their children than discipline them. They say, I'm not going to discipline them. Let them do what they please if they'll just stop their feuding and fussing and fighting. Why did Herod despise John the Baptist? Because he told him the truth about his marriage and his unscriptural home. Turn with me over to Galatians, keeping your finger in Matthew 7. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And that's on page number 1246. Galatians 4. Look at verse number 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I realize that I have made some enemies during my years of 39 years in the ministry with my kind of preaching. But I'm trying to tell the truth as I see it in the Bible, and many men don't like to hear the truth unless it fits their style of living. If you will accept the truth about your home this morning, it could be turned into a castle. Possibly there are some changes that you need to make, and it might cause some tears and unhappiness for a while, but soon you would have a happy castle. If our country is going to have a revival, and it so badly needs a revival, then we must get back to biblical homes. Turn with me to Psalm 68, the 68th Psalm, if you would, for a moment, please. Psalm 68, that'll be on page 630 of your Scofield Bible. Psalm 68, and look at verse number 6, or listen carefully if you don't have a Bible. Psalm 68 and verse number 6. God setteth the solitary in families. God raised up families so we wouldn't have to be alone and live alone. And oh, what a dwelling place he created for us. Go back to your right a little bit to the 90th Psalm. To your right just a little bit to the 90th Psalm, page 644. Psalm 90. And look at verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. God dwells in the midst of families. What a wonderful place for him to dwell. Let's go back to the New Testament, to John 15. John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. That'll be on page number 1136 in your Scofield Bible. John chapter 15. And look with me at verse number 7, John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I live in Christ and Christ lives in me, and what a great dwelling place that is. It is impossible to have a Christian home if the mom and dad have not been born again. And the foundation must be Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to your right. If you're still in that area, go to your right just a little bit to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, page 1214. 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 11, please. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A person does not really live until he is in Christ, and you get into Christ by the new birth. He came to give us life, and he came to give it more abundantly. Go over, if you're still there in John, go to the 10th chapter. John chapter 10, page 1129. And look at verse number 10, John 10 and verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Bible says the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And Jesus said when the storms came and the floods came, the house was destroyed because it was built on sifting sand. Is your home this morning built on sifting sand? If so, it's time to go to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock, and that rock was Christ. What we do with him and his sayings determines what happens to our house. And God's sayings are all found in this blessed book we call the Bible. A happy marriage then must have a bride and a groom and God. A lot of people have told me through the years that I sound like Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was my favorite newscaster until he went to heaven. He was a fine born-again believer. Good morning, Americans. This is Paul Harvey. Stand by for news. Do I sound like him or not? Paul Harvey was telling one time of a mother somewhere who had, after a Volkswagen had fallen off the jack onto her teenage son, went over to the car, lifted it up by herself, got her son out safely with just a few minor injuries. After everything had settled down, she went back to the car again, tried to lift it, and couldn't budge it. Oh, if the parents of America and the world today would be so anxious to get to their kids and save them and get them born again, get them to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, get them to have their sins forgiven and start living for the Lord Jesus Christ so they might not have to go to hell and spend forever and forever there. Trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. But it doesn't seem parents are anxious enough to get their kids saved as they ought to be. A man's castle is a place of protection. Go back to our text verses again now in Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. A man's castle is a place of protection. Look again at verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. A man's castle is kept safe by much, much prayer. A man's castle is a place of ample provision. Look at God's promise over in Philippians chapter 4, page 1261. Philippians chapter number 4. And that great promise in verse number 19 of Philippians 4. But my God shall supply all your need. I'd like for you to circle and underline those words, all your need. Doesn't say your wants. He said he'd supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't plunge your castle so deeply into debt as to bring heartache and stress. Be as deeply in love as most people are in debt, and you'll make it. Look at one other verse with me. Back to Psalm again. The 127th Psalm. Psalm 127, page 663. Psalm 127. And verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Notice again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Is the Lord building your house? Is the Lord building your marriage? Is the Lord building your family? Are you building all of these things upon the one and only foundation, which is Jesus Christ? If not, receiving today, get Him into your heart and life and start walking with Him. You will be in Christ and Christ will be in you. But it must be built upon the one and only foundation. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. And I'm deeply, deeply troubled about the families and the homes in America today. And I don't believe that you'll ever send a revival to our nation and to the world until families get put back together and be scriptural families as you want us to be. I would imagine that there's some needs in our own fellowship here this morning. I imagine there's some homes that need to be worked on. I imagine there's some marriages that need to be worked on. I imagine that there's maybe some kids that they and their parents need to be worked on. You know, and I pray you'll help folks to make decisions that'll help their families, help themselves, and help our church and help our world. And maybe soon we could have a revival. But it depends upon our families. Ask you to bless the invitation. I pray you'll help folks to make decisions this morning that 100 years from today they'll be glad they made. Save those who are lost again. Reclaim those who are backslidden. Continue working in our hearts as we go into the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.